I want to speak to you this morning on the last half of that chapter. It's not the first half is not important, and we can't deal with it all. I mean, there are many things in the first half which we ought to look at, but I want to deal with this section from verse 14, where James starts off, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith?" And then in verse 17, he comes to this: "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And then, as he finishes, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." And then, if you look at verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now, I think you will agree with me that if you look at that section again, you'll see the word faith comes over and over again. I mean, the heading at the top of this section in my Bible, the NIV here, is faith and deeds. I don't know what else you've got but faith and deeds or faith and works. And that's a fairly good summary, surely, of what's going on here. We are talking about faith and works, but we're talking about faith. That's the point I want to latch on to, first of all. If you put the word faith in there, or the word believing, or believe, you get this over and over again. Now, you must have noticed that the word believe, or faith, or believing, that these words come up again and again in our conversations. Again and again and again in our hymn books. We're always on about faith, aren't we? After all, we're either believers or unbelievers. It's all to do with this word faith. Everybody uses it in Christian circles. We're all believers. Now, when I say all, I mean every person in this room is a believer. I mean every person living in Wootton is a believer. Or Bedfordshire. Or in England. Or throughout the world. Hang on, is this right? Yes, everybody is a believer. Well, you know some names like, I think, Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens. They don't believe, do they? They boast about it. They write about it. They preach it. They declare it. Faith is a myth and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's all a sort of eyewash. They're not believers. I challenge that. I do more than challenge it. I think I can refute it. Means destroy it. Let me illustrate. Let me say. I believe, for example, that there is one God who created the universe, created me, and I believe that I'm answerable to him. I believe that one day I shall have to stand before him. I believe those facts. Now, I suppose if these men were here, they would say, well, yes, you believe that, but I don't believe there's a God at all. Hang on, did you hear it? There's no such person as God. I don't accept this creation. Let's go on like that. My challenge would be to these men, I confess, I admit that I believe, I can't prove the existence of God. I freely admit it. I believe it. But then, you can prove that there is no God. You believe that there is no God. You're a believer as much as I am. It's just that I believe there is a God, and you believe there is not. But we're both believers. I believe that God created the universe, as it says in the book of Genesis in the first three chapters. Now, I believe that, okay? There are many who don't believe it. They believe it came about, shall we say, by luck or chance or fate. I don't know what they would say. Some kind of, I don't know what. But it just so happened. And it's all developed by evolution. They're as much believing as I am. I believe there's life after death. I know many people think that when you die, you snuff it out and that's the end of it. But we're both believers. You believe there is no life after death. I believe there is. So there's all of us. We all believe. The question is, and there's several questions, but one question is, it's what we believe. And I put it to you from the book of James, it's more than just what we believe, it's how we believe. I'll explain. Now, several years ago I stood here and I preached a sermon on 1 Corinthians 1. And after the service, Mr. Stanton spoke to me. And he said that was a very important sermon this morning. You might have forgotten this. This is what he said to me. Now, he didn't mean by that 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 was the best sermon he'd ever heard. He didn't mean that. He wasn't talking about my delivery. What he was meaning, or I think he was meaning, was that I could not have dealt with a more important subject. He saw the importance of what I was trying, at least, to say from Scripture, from 1 Corinthians 1. Now, I happen to agree with him. But some of you may not know, but these chapters are given to me. I didn't choose James 2. I was given this chapter this morning, but like I was given Jonah 4 when I came a few weeks ago, I was delighted to take Jonah 4. I'm actually delighted to take James 2, contrary to what's been said. Well, I'll tell you why. And I feel very passionate about this, I'll tell you. James 2 deals with something which is of the utmost importance. And I think it deals with an issue that has been with us now for a long time. I've been preaching now for nearly 60 years. And I can tell you that in the 60 years, or 59, but it's 60 years, in the 60 years that I've been preaching, this issue that I'm going to deal with this morning has been there all that time amongst the people where I've been trying to preach. It concerns this question of faith. I don't think I can deal with anything more important or more significant or more relevant to today's circumstances in the churches of Jesus Christ that I know than this subject. And I hope that I convey that to you. Whether you agree with me, I don't know, but I hope I can at least convey that to you. This man meant it this morning. This was something important, and you get nothing out of what I say apart from that. At least you might go away and look at this passage, because this passage, James 2, verse 14 onwards, deals with something which is of the utmost importance for the churches of Christ today and for individual believers or professed believers. I hope I've made myself clear on that. This is a very important subject indeed. It's a privilege to be able to speak on it. James is dealing with this issue of faith. Notice he brings in some adjectives. Sorry for that word, but he brings in some qualifying words. He talks about a faith which is dead. And somewhere in the passage, he talks about a faith which is useless, or maybe that's another version. There are various versions and renderings of these words, but they amount to the same thing. He speaks about a faith which is dead. That's in verse 17. So there is a faith then, which according to this apostolic writing, this word of God, I am being told that I can have a faith, I can have a belief. We've all got faith. We've all got belief. I've said that. Nobody argue with me. You're welcome to. We've all got faith. But the point is, my faith might be a dead faith or a useless faith. Of course, on the other hand, it might be a living faith. That must be the opposite of dead, mustn't it? It might be an effective faith. A real faith. There's a false faith, a dead faith, a useless faith, and a real faith, an effective faith. Why am I making such a fuss? Now, I'm making a fuss because this. We all talk about faith and believing. Yes, we're all using that word all the time. But very rarely do we stop and say, what do we mean by this faith? What do we mean by this word believe? What is this believing? And is my faith, or the faith I'm talking about, a living faith, a useful faith, an effective faith, a profitable faith, a saving faith? Because that's what James is talking about here. When he uses the word justification in this passage, as he does, he's talking about being right with God. There is a faith which is in that area, brings me into being right with God. But on the other hand, there is a faith which is a dead faith, which doesn't bring me to be right with God. Which doesn't justify. Well, how can anything be more important than that? Here am I have a faith, I believe, yeah. But that faith may not make me right with God. It may not bring me into that place where I am justified. Nothing can be more serious than to sort that out. This must be the worst of all mistakes to make. To get so close to this business that we are believers and yet our faith is useless. I mean, that's an appalling thought, isn't it? That's a horrific thing, that I might believe with a faith which is dead. So nothing could be more important for me to find out what James means by this, because he explains himself. So that I know, I can rest assured that I do have this living faith. That's why I stand here this morning to speak on this. I've only got short time to just briefly indicate what James is saying. You can look at it at your leisure, and you should do so and study what he is saying. I'll put what I see as the main point to you. I say that the atheist, the evolutionist, is a believer as much as I am. But the difference between us, at least in one respect, is this. I believe that there is a God, and he believes there is not a God. I believe in an afterlife. He believes there is no afterlife. I believe there's a day of judgment. He doesn't. You see, it's what we actually believe. He believes there is no God. I believe there is a living God. He believes there is no creation. I believe it was a creation. There is no second coming. Jesus will return again. It's what we believe. There is one difference. Now, how can we apply that? Well, you must have met people. I mean, I certainly met them. I've met people who talk in this way. I mean, they don't voice it quite in these words, but what they mean is this. It doesn't really matter what we believe. I remember, for example, I worked in a girls' public school one time, and there was a piano teacher there. She was the wife of a Church of England minister. And I remember this lady saying to me once, it doesn't matter, she said, we're all going the same way. See? You believe one thing and I believe another. But we're all going the same way. Now, this was back in the 60s and 70s. Today, the same language would be something like that. It doesn't really matter whether we're a Buddhist or a Muslim. This is politically incorrect, so close your ears if you don't like it. It doesn't matter whether we believe Jesus Christ or not, you see. That doesn't. We're all going the same way. No, we're not, my friend. If you look at the book of James, if you look at what James is saying, it does matter what we believe. And if you read the other apostles' writings, you will see this. They're very strong. For example, the apostle John, when he opens his first letter, have you noticed those, what we call subsidiary clauses, the opening, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have felt, that which, you know, remember those clauses in the beginning of John, 1 John chapter 1? It's very, you may wonder what it's all about. What John is saying is, the gospel is based upon historical fact. We were there. We saw him. We heard him. Talking about Jesus. I haven't time to develop this now, but we really must get this right. We must understand that our gospel, our experience is all based upon solid historical fact. And I would go further and say biblical fact. This is what we must believe. I haven't time to develop all this morning. There's too much here. Are you following what I'm saying? It does matter what we believe. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we have to have a factual gospel preached. We have to have the doctrines, the truth laid out about the Lord Jesus. It matters whether we believe these things or not. So am I saying that the faith that a Muslim has is a dead faith? I am. If that offends you, it must offend you, my friend. I either offend you or offend my God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Peter the Apostle said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I either stand with those two men, Jesus and then his Apostle, or I stand with the political correct crowd and say it doesn't matter. I say it does matter. Is Jesus or nothing? And the Jesus of the Bible too. Is it really what James is saying? You must read it for yourself. Coupling him. James is a very difficult book. You heard people say that this morning. It's a very difficult book for several reasons. But one reason is that you need to bring in the other apostles to see the full explanation of the gospel. Just one of the texts to sort of back me up on that. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because he must put these facts before his hearers. So we are sinners. Christ came into the world to die for sinners. His blood can wash away our sins. If we repent and believe and trust and look to Christ, he will cleanse us and save us and justify us. These are gospel facts, facts, facts. And it matters whether we hear those facts, believe those facts, or not. But that is not really what James is saying. Because in James's letter, he's dealing with people who all do believe the facts. There's no question about that in James's letter. If he was here today, standing, he would say to me, say what you just said, or something like that. Because today, people are in a position where they don't worry whether it's the facts of the gospel or not. But in his day, in James' time, I don't think there'd be any issue. They all knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They all knew that Christ came into the world to die for sinners. They all accepted those facts. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, it wasn't the facts. There was something else about believing which could make it dead or living. It wasn't the substance of the end upon which we pitch our faith that was different. Today, though, as I've said, it really needs to be stated and declared. There is only one way, and it's absolutely that we get clear on that. But I'm saying it's deeper. And over the last 60 years, there's not really been people who question the facts. They all know that Christ came into the world. They all know that he was born of the Mary. They all believe he was laid in the manger in the end. They all believe that he worked wonderful. They all know he taught marvelous teachings. They all know, they all accept, this is the, well, I'm saying people I've met and deal with, that they all believe that he was there doing good. They really understand, they really accept the fact that his disciples forsook him and fled. One betrayed him, one denied him. They know that Jesus was crucified. They know he was buried. They know he rose again and ascended. So what's wrong? They all know the facts. See, so we got over the first hurdle. They know the what. So what's wrong now? Well, it's the how. It's the how. Now let me illustrate this. Imagine you're in a court of law. You are on a capital charge. Of course, you've got to go back now to my youth and the youth of several people living here, some of my age. Yeah, back in when I was a young man, you could be on a capital charge in England, and by that I mean you could be in court being charged on something which could lead, if you were found guilty, to the death penalty. You agree? I mean, you've heard of Bentley and Craig and, you know, and other people like that. I remember those cases when I was a boy. So I want you to imagine if you can. This is about imagination just now. Imagine if you can. It doesn't take much of it. Imagine you're standing in the dock and you're in court in the Old Bailey and you're being tried for your life. Now around you there's the beak, the judge. Down here are all these barristers, aren't they? And here are the 12 good men, loyal and true, your peers to judge you, the jury. There's all the spectators up in the gallery. And the court officials and what have you. And of course there's a man in the witness box answering the advocate who's talking to him. Now I put it to you that what the court is interested in is the facts. You agree? That's what they're there for, the facts. So when the witness starts talking like this, well, the advocate asks him, you know, what colour car did you drive? Well, it was a red one. Now that's okay, that's good. It was a blue one, all right. But if the witness starts talking like this, well, in my opinion, I thought that the judge will break in. We're not interested in your opinion. We're not interested in what you thought. What we want to know is what you saw, heard, what happened. We want the facts. And the advocate has to draw the facts out of the witness. The juryman listening, he has to decide whether this witness is a bona fide witness, whether he's a liar or a deceiver. Oh, he's given the oath, you know, I promise to tell the truth, but you know very well a lot of them are perjuring themselves. And you as a juryman, you have to listen to the facts, and you have to listen to this man and think, is he telling the truth? And if he's telling the truth, then the facts are facts. But if he's telling a lie, you're discarded. The judge is listening to make sure it's all facts. The advocate, when he comes to sum up, what does he do? He's trying to work on those facts and move the jury by pleading for the client or against his client. But what about you standing in the dock? Here are the jurymen and everybody else listening to facts. You're listening, I put it to you, with a very different spirit. It's not simply the facts you want to listen to. You're listening for your life. You're bound up in what's being said. Your attitude is a very different one. It's unique in this court. Maybe your relations are with you in it, but your attitude is one of life and death. You're really consumed by what's going on. Will the jury believe? And will they give me the verdict? I know the facts are important, but I want the verdict. I want it to go my way. Now, there's a feeble illustration. But what I'm trying to say, if you look at the book of James, chapter 2, you'll see this. There is a faith which gets the facts right. But the way that the person believes those facts is all wrong. And that makes the faith dead. They believe the right facts, but they believe those facts in the wrong way. What do you mean? Well, he gives an illustration. I find it here in verses 18 and 19. He talks about the demons, the devils. Did you know that the demons, the devils, Satan himself, did you know that they're all believers? They believe as much as anybody in this room. But there's one thing about the devil and his believing. They've got it all right. You see, the devil knows that when Mr. Dawkins says there is no God, he's talking through the back of his head. They know there's a living God. When men say the blood of Christ doesn't take away sin, the devil knows they're wrong. He knows that the blood of Christ takes away sin. The devil's beliefs, says James, they really do believe. Do you know there's not an unbeliever, not an unorthodox, not a heretical believer in hell? They're all believing the absolute truth because they all know it's right. So what's wrong? If it was only a question of facts, all the devils would be saved. Look at them in the Gospels when they met Christ. Did they ever get it wrong? No, they don't get it wrong. They know. So what's wrong with their faith? What's wrong with the devil's faith? What's wrong with the faith of the man who, though he believes the facts and he's got the facts right, nevertheless, he's got a dead faith? It's the how. It's the how. That's what James is saying. And he illustrates it by Rahab and Abraham. You see, when we hear the facts, see what the Bible shows us. When we hear the facts, we either reject the facts or we accept the facts. Your Christopher Hitchens and your Richard Dawkins and your philosophers and all that, they reject the facts. If they were here this morning, they'd be laughing their socks off. Believe in the Bible. Believe in this about judgment. They're nonsense, you see. They're believers, though. Now, we're not in that position, are we? I take it. All of you sitting before me, you do accept the facts. You do accept that Jesus came into the world. He lived and died and all the rest of it. You do believe that you have the answer to God. There's no trouble with this. So what's wrong with it? The truth has to enter our mind, the facts. Romans 6:17, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were committed. What does Paul mean? The truth enters your mind, he says. But it not only enters your mind so that you assent to the truth. As he says to the Romans in chapter 10, is it verse 10? For with the heart man believes The devils believe in the lie. They are sent to the truth. They tick the boxes. They agree. But that is not saving. Paul writes in Thessalonians chapter 2. They refuse those who perish. They refuse the love of the truth. It's a heart word. Saving faith, living faith, effective faith, is a faith which accepts the facts, but from the heart, the man believes, the woman believes, they trust not only the facts, but they rely upon, they cast themselves in desperation upon the person that we call. So you, it isn't that Christ came, you join with the apostle in his, when he says this, the Son of God loved me. You can hear the difference. The Son of God loved sinners. I came into the world and died for sinners. That's good. But the Son of God loved me. I've got a personal interest in this. I'm not in this. All my hope on Christ day. Now I have found. You see, these hymnwriters are right. They got it. Jesus will trust me. All the difference, my friend, between a sandbag and trusting the Christ in those facts. I said I was trying to be passionate with you because I feel very strongly about it. Some of you just got a book of my research. It's on this very subject. It's why it's time and again I hear preachers say, do you believe this? They list the facts. Do you believe this? They say, do you believe this? Then you're saved. That's wrong. Do you trust the person here? That's the main thing. I know you believe the facts. Well, if you don't, have a discussion. Do you believe that book is the Bible, the Word of living and abiding? The God, do you believe it? Do you believe what it says? I you do. But my friends, the devil's people. They believe it better than I do. James says, real faith itself. You see, take Abraham. It wasn't just that he believed God's promise. In Isaac shall your seed be called. I believe I spoke on Genesis 15, wasn't it? A few months. You get the passage. In Isaac, you go, very good. Genesis 17. Very good. Abraham believes that. No. He showed it, didn't he? When God called him, everybody's his son. But if you're just assenting to facts, totally committed to the truth of that, he would see it all the way through. So when Paul says in Romans 4, he says he was fully persuaded. This is a warm, emotional, heart word. What I'm trying again, what I say to you, don't rest, my friend, in just acting the truth about Jesus. Are you relying upon him? Have you cast yourselves upon that person? Do you love him? Do you want him? You know, these are emotional words, and I deliberately try these words. These are words of passion and feeling, intensity from within. And they show itself in action. Now, poor old Luther, some of you are waiting for me to say this, because Martin Luther, you know what I'm going to say, some of you know your churches. Martin Luther, of course, with his background, he came from Rome, he was a Roman priest, he was converted, and he saw the error of Rome. For Rome said, you are justified and right with God by works, you see. And he came across this in James, justified by works. It's in James, now of course Paul is very clear, we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. So James or Paul, one of them must be wrong, you see, mustn't it? They're contradicting each other. So one of them must be wrong. Well, Luther was in no doubt, James was wrong. And he had a way of dealing with it. He took a pair of scissors and he cut chickens out of his Bible. And he called it an epistle of hay or straw. He burned it. Well, Luther was a great man, but he was wrong on this. The truth is, if you take those two texts, and just grab them out, it does look as though they're contradictory, of course. But Paul is talking about our standing before God, and we are right with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not accepting the facts, but by trusting the Savior. Lord, save me. Some of you might say, well, I don't know what to do to be saved. Have you heard it? Lord, save me. That's all. And mean it. And you might have to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But trust Christ. Paul is speaking about that. James is speaking about before us, before men. And you can talk about, oh, I trust Jesus, and it doesn't show. Then you haven't got a heart faith, my friend. You haven't got a commitment to Christ. You've just assented to the truth, and it's just gone in one ear and out the other. And it's not saving. I say again, I couldn't speak on a more important subject, or more relevant. I think this idea, it's got a long word, a long name. I won't give the long name, but it's got a long name, this kind of believing. Well, I will give you the name. It's called Sandemanianism. But don't worry about it. But this kind of just accepting the fact is riddled. Many congregations, I tell you. I appeal to myself. Don't rest in just knowing the facts. Be given up to Jesus. Love him from the heart. Want him with all your soul. That faith. It may be weak faith. Oh yes, it may be weak. It may be a stumbling faith. Mine is. It may be feeble. Oh yeah. But it's living. You may have a strong faith. But it is dead, my friend. It's useless. Have you ever done what I've done? I got onto a motorway in South Gloucestershire, and I got on a motorway, and I found to my mistake, I had a spaghetti junction there, so I found to my mistake, I got on the wrong turning, and so I'm heading north, and I was supposed to be heading south. Now what can I do? Well, I can't turn round, my friend. I'm just driving in the wrong direction. Unfortunately, the next thing was about 30 miles up the road, but I had to go 70 miles an hour, but it's 70 miles an hour in the wrong direction. My friend, you may have a very strong faith, but it's a dead faith. It's useless. Do not rest until you know that you love Jesus. You're committed to him, reliable. It's a living faith. Get the facts right, yes. But above all, cast yourself upon Jesus. That's the burden that's in my heart, my friend. In a moment, we're going to sing the last hymn. Perhaps you can put it up there now, the first verse. And I just want to underline one or two things. It's a hymn by Horatius Bonham. I heard the voice of Jesus saying, in fact, come unto me and rest, lay down thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. You get the facts right. It's the next line. I came. Have you come? You have the next verse. Same again. Three times he does it. I heard the voice. Yes. I will freely give. Yes. I came. And the last verse. I heard the voice of Jesus say, the Son, the Light. Yes. I came. And I found. Have you come, my friend? Have you come? You've ticked the boxes. But have you come? When you come, it will show in your works and in your life. That's another subject, but it's the coming. It's the receiving. That's another word. Receiving, welcoming. These are the rich words of the Bible. The word know is there too. And you know what the word know in the Bible means. It's a very rich, intimate word. And we know Christ. We welcome Christ. We love Jesus. We trust him. That is saving faith. And I believe that James is getting to that. And the consequences of that. So I commend you, James 2:14, to the end. But I commend you to more than that. I commend you to the Savior who is in the gospel. And if you've never trusted him, my friend, cast yourself upon him, even now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.